Let me just tell you what I kind of heard. It's, you know, sometimes when you hear things or see things prophetically, it can be very difficult to describe it in a way that people can really grasp and comprehend it. There's quite a bit to this, and I think I'm going to have to just kind of meditate on some of it, but I just want to say one part of this, and for what I heard, that the horn has sounded, and the alarm has been going off for some time now, and my body has hit the snooze not only once, not only twice, but three times, and the snooze button has expired. There are many that are asleep now that will be continue to sleep. This scripture came to mind when Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem for that last week of his life, he said this, "If you had known in this day, even you," now he's speaking over the city of Jerusalem, "even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And what Jesus prophesied there and spoke happened nearly 40 years later when Jerusalem was ransacked in AD 70. It was so bad at that time. I believe it was Josephus had recorded that people were actually eating their babies to stay alive. And Jesus said all of this could have been averted if they would have recognized the day of their visitation, which was then, when Jesus was there, if they would have recognized that. Wednesday evening, I shared something the Lord just really pricked my heart, and haven't had a lot of time since then to just be meditating on this, but it's very connected, and it's connected in such a way of the time and the hour in which we live right now, and that was in Luke chapter 17. Jesus was speaking, verse 26, it says, "Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is revealed." I know there's a lot, especially in the last several years, said about the days of Noah and the days of Lot and all that that means. Well, I personally believe it means exactly what Jesus said, that the days of Noah and they're going to be living their lives as normal. They're just going to be going to the store, shopping. They're going to be raising their kids. They're going to be planning for the future when all of the time, the events and things are happening, because Jesus actually called the generation evil and a wicked generation that knew how to tell could read the sky and tell, the weather, but had no spiritual perception of what was going on in their day and their hour. And we were born for such a time as this. Amen. Whether you're young or whether you're old, the Lord knew you were going to be alive in this day and this hour. And so Jesus says the day of Noah and the day of Lot, where people were just buying, they had no idea what was really happening and what was going on. I believe that's where we're at for the majority in the United States of America. We've been losing our freedoms one thing after the other. We have a completely lawless government, all three branches, and we are losing our freedoms. And even still, much of the church is joining the side of losing our freedoms. We have many that are asleep and many are awake. And I know I'm not talking to those that are sleeping. But we are in such a critical time, not just in our nation, but in the body of Christ. And I believe what the Lord spoke to me. There's no more snooze button. It's not even an option. You can hit the snooze, but it's not going to work. And it's not going to go off. Praise the Lord. There is a demarcation. And I know this, when we talk sometimes like this, it's a very difficult for younger people because they have their whole lives ahead of them. They're wanting to plan for their marriages and their jobs, and they want to get this and they want to get that. But I just want to encourage you too, young people. You were born for such a time as this. God knew you were going to be here. He knew, and he is giving opportunity. One of the things that I've been doing is, and I think I've mentioned this before, on a personal level with people that I just meet or people that I know, is just trying to be very sensitive to the Lord, because there's a lot of prodigals out there the Lord has already been dealing with, and they're ready to come back. And we have to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And there's also many people out there that have never known the Lord, and they're also ready to hear. And we have to be very sensitive. I believe we have to be very sensitive in this time, and know the ones that the Lord is already highlighting. You know what I mean by that? He's already pointing out for us individually. We take that opportunity and share with them, whatever it might be. It could be just something very simple. It doesn't have to. We don't have to beat people up with an event message. Or sin or anything like that, but just be speaking truth. I'm just going to share really quick something that happened with me. I think it was 2 days ago at the fireworks tent, and somebody came in I hadn't seen in a long time, and went over and was talking with them, and we just kind of had some small talk for a little bit, and I just felt the Lord just speak to me to talk to them about ecclesia and what that was. And what it really means. Is this dying too? Okay. Oh, okay. And so I just started doing that right there at the fireworks tent right at the beginning, and just sharing with him some of the truths. And I believe that he could receive it, and he did. He began to weep and just began to cry a little bit, and then we talked some more and stopped, and then I had a little bit of a word for him and just shared some stuff, and he stopped again, started crying again. And then he said, the Lord just told me that last week. And I said, well, we need to get together for some coffee and have some coffee together and talk about it. He said, I'd really love to do that. I'd really like it. That would be great. And he's been kind of struggling in his walk with the Lord and been away, but some of the things. And I just said that to say that, you know, I'm selling fireworks. You know what I mean? My mind's on fireworks, and this all of a sudden the Lord's dropping this in, and we're having this whole conversation about this, and he's weeping, and he's wanting to get together, and that's it's a type of a prodigal situation type of thing, and we've got to be just sensitive at all times, you know, no matter what we're doing and where we're at, to what the Lord is saying, what he's speaking, the people that he's highlighting. Because regardless of whether we're doing a fundraiser for fireworks or you're at your job, you know what? It's not about any of that, really. The priority is always people, and it's what is God saying to impart to other people. And it could be as simple thing as a smile. It doesn't even have to be a word. One last thing, and then I'll just share a couple announcements real quick. And this also happened on Wednesday, and I got this word and shared it with everyone. And also because we've been so busy with things, I haven't had a lot of time to just kind of go over that and meditate on it. But the Lord said, because we talk a lot about prophetic actions and prophetic words, and they're powerful. I mean, God created the universe with words, and Jesus won the greatest victory ever without a word, but with an act. It wasn't just a prophetic act. It was a real act. But the Lord spoke this to me, too, that even in... how can I really word this to make sense? You know, when God speaks to us and we hear what he's saying and then we say what he's saying, that's what's powerful. Not when we're just feeling something emotionally and we just say whatever we kind of want to say, but when we're really hearing from the Lord and we speak what we're hearing. And I heard it this way, that even in our Holy Ghost-led silence, is just as powerful and authoritative as the words that he gives us. So what does that mean? Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, maybe God is speaking us words and we're saying that it's got powerful, creative, or destructive force behind it. Or when he just says, I don't want you to say a word. That silence, when it's led by the Spirit of God, has got just as much authority as the words that he gives us to speak. You know, there was a time, and what kind of replayed in my mind when the Lord spoke to me was when Jesus was arrested, there was a time where the Bible says he kept silent. And really, from that point forward, there was a few things that he said, but most of it was silent as far as to the rulers of this age. And through the silence and the prophetic act, he did something powerful that affected all of our lives. Amen, and praise God for that. Well, our fireworks tent, I think, went really, really good. Of course, we had a lot of weird weather, but the third and fourth, beautiful weather, and we just sold a ton of fireworks. And those that worked specifically those 2 days and worked really hard, and thank you. And all of you that volunteered your time and worked hard, thank you so much for that. We won't have totals for a while. Might be over a week or so before Mac is able to get everything squared away, and we know exactly how much we've raised in that. 3 weeks this Tuesday, we are on an airplane headed to Honduras. Actually, at this time, we'll just about be arriving in Honduras. So we've got that coming up. I want to ask everybody just to continue praying for that trip, that the Lord's will be done, accomplished not only through us, but in us individually. I know a lot of you have worked really hard on the fireworks, and the last thing you want to hear about is something else to do, but I just want to give you this opportunity. We've mentioned it. It's in the bulletin, and that's the Project Shine that our independent school district does once a year, where they just open up and allow the body of Christ to come and the business community and the community come and work from 7 to 2. It's this coming Saturday. From 7 a.m. to 2, doesn't mean you have to work the whole time, but if you want to volunteer a couple hours, they have a few schools. We have applications out there you can fill out and just scan and email it, or you can get it on their line if you're wanting to do that. We have typically done it as a congregation, but with all of the things that are going on right now and the fireworks, you're on your own. So if you want to go, if you want to participate in that. And I, you know, speaking of that, I just want to say this too. Our school district here is so open for Christians and the body of Christ to get in. And that's something I've been feeling a little convicted about, that even though we're connected and we've done some things that we should really, the door's been wide open for several years now, and we should walk through it the best we can. And so we're going to look for some other opportunities that maybe we can get involved with our school district here too. Amen. Is there anything else that I need to mention other than get ready and get set for an awesome, anointed, powerful word from Anna Riley? Come on up.
Is this on? Can you guys hear me? Cool. I want to start off first by praying, so you guys would join me in that. Father, we come before you, and we first of all say thank you. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through your spirit, and through your son. Father, we want to say thank you for communing with us, for deeming us worthy and precious in your sight to draw near, to humble yourself, to suffer, to die on the cross, and to draw us to your heart. Father, we want to bless your name today. We say you are worthy of everything. God, we thank you for the words that you give to direct, to prune, to refine, and to change our hearts. God, thank you for loving us enough to discipline us, to awaken us from our slumber and to fight so that we would not perish, but we would stand in glory with you. God, we say thank you. Today we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear from you. Even the word that you spoke through Joe today, God, I ask that it would penetrate our hearts to the deepest level. God, that it would spread through this city, that it would spread through this country, that it would spread through the world, and that the body of Christ would no longer reach for the snooze button, but we would stand up and we would face the day ahead of us. God, thank you for sobriety. God, thank you for intensity and focus. Lord, we ask that you would release a double measure to your bride today, that hearts across this world would be pricked and awakened, that we would see these signs, that we would hear the alarms, and that we would rise in the name of your Son for the glory of your name, God. Lord, we ask that this morning the words that come from my mouth would be from you, that they would be seeds that would be planted and watered and would grow, and that we would see fruit of it in our lives, that we would reap a harvest for your kingdom. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. It's actually really cool because I've been praying about what I'm supposed to speak on this morning, and it's not really made sense in my head because I haven't gotten a lot of details, and it actually has to do with what Joe just spoke. So when he got up and he started talking, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, for at least segueing somewhere into some of this stuff, specifically for the younger people. And so, like, even for people who are in my age group, a little bit older, Josh, listen up. But it applies to absolutely everyone, because as we all know, no matter what age you are, your time here isn't done. Your walk on the earth is not done until you draw your last breath. The Lord has a plan and he has a purpose for every single age group. And it doesn't just have to be left to youthful zeal, because it's not youthful zeal. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you who gives you the strength. So this applies to absolutely everyone. So, but I specifically want to prick some of the younger hearts in the room. As we know, things in this country are taking a downward spiral. Like, we've seen a lot of things over the years, like Joe's mentioned, and they've been markers in the sand. Last week, we had a lot of very large pillars and idols that this country erected, with the Supreme Court decision on homosexuality, the embracing continually of Obamacare and everything that stands for. You've seen states polarize. You have Texas down in the southern parts of the country who are under immediate threat from the immigration laws and everything Obama's doing down there. They're fighting for truth. And I think it was Iowa or Ohio, passed a law this past week stating that if any pastor or religious member refuses a gay marriage, they will serve jail time. It's now actually statewide. What? No. But we've seen things polarize. I read an article, there was a couple, read it yesterday, and it's a couple who's been battling the courts for quite a while now because they refuse to bake cakes for homosexual marriage. The court just ruled that they have to pay $135,000 to the homosexual couple that they refused for things like raised blood pressure, paleness at work. Like, literally, those are the different descriptors that they are charging this couple $135,000 to pay out to this couple. We are seeing these things go downward. And I want to share actually a personal story for my life from this week. And I don't know about you guys and your spheres of life, but in my age bracket, I'm starting to see and have noticed a rising of hopelessness and depression amongst people in their 20s and younger. I have a lot of friends, a lot of peers who are struggling with being depressed because they're Christians and they look out at the scheme of life and they see what's going on. And then they read the Bible and they see what the Lord says. But then they look at the church and they see what the church is doing, and then they have no imagination because it's been crushed out of them for the things that the Lord has said, and the result is hopelessness because they can't go along with the world, technically speaking, because we all know where that leaves, but they can't see hope with where the church is at, and the result is depression. And it's, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't know if some of you guys can actually relate to that, even in your own lives. I know personally, I've been struggling with that very same monster for the last couple of months. When I was younger, I had like large battles with depression. When I was middle school age, preteen, into teen years, I had a very strong battle. And when I got saved 5 years ago, the Lord just kicked it. Like, he straight up just came in and delivered me freedom. But in the last couple of months, as this country is changing, and as I've been becoming more and more and more aware that the scheme of things has to change and the body of Christ has to change, but you look at it and you literally go, I don't know if I have faith in you, Lord, to be able to do what you got to do to get things going. And in the last 2 weeks, it's come to a head, this internal struggle inside of my heart of going, why am I here? Like, what is my purpose? Because frankly, I don't want to live like everyone else in this church, not this church, but the church, has lived. You read about the things that happened in the Old Testament. Moses smacked the Red Sea and boom, it separated. I mean, that's pretty cool, not gonna lie. People prayed for the dead and they rose to life. In the New Testament, Jesus alone, you see him walking through walls, walking on water, controlling the elements, healing the sick, raising the dead, commanding demons, telling them what to do, and they have to do it. And you see him rising up into heaven. You see him doing these crazy things that all of our media emulates. X-Men, magical powers, all of this. We try to capture that same supernatural, that same glory, because that's what the human heart craves. That's what the human heart wants. They want power. They want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And you watch the apostles. Their shadow, their sweat, their handkerchief. They spoke to crowds of 5,000. Boom. You look at Reinhard Bonnke today. He's one of my favorite examples. I've never even been able to imagine the amount of people that gather when he speaks. Millions of people come to his rallies and his gatherings, and they get saved. And not only do they get saved, very large portions of them continue to walk their walks. But the people that we see who walk in that power are very few and far between over the last 2,000 years since the last apostles died. And to me, that's been a problem because Jesus specifically told his church, greater things than this you will do. You will do bigger and better. And in my opinion, I don't really understand how it can get bigger and better than raising someone from the dead and walking on water and walking through a wall. You're just kind of like, that's pretty cool. How does it get bigger? But he said we would do bigger and better. He multiplied food. He fed the multitudes. It's bigger and better than that. He led people perfectly by his behavior, perfectly unto the Lord, glorified his beauty and his glory flawlessly. It gets bigger and better than that. We don't see that. And so this week specifically, my heart has been really struggling because I look at my own life and I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. But then I look at the church as a whole and I look at what we're seeing because persecution seems to be rising faster than righteousness. Darkness seems to be growing quicker and more, not pungently, but like thickly, densely, with more quote-unquote quality than we see the righteousness and the light spread. And I started asking the Lord, why am I here? What is the point of me being here right now? And I started looking at the grand scheme of things. Everyone says life is beautiful, and I don't disagree with that. The Lord is eternal. He created time. He wrapped himself inside of it, and he created man in his image. The moment that the Lord conceived me in my mother's womb, the moment that that happened, I became eternal. I will never cease to exist. Anna Rose Elo Riley is never going to come to an end, and neither are you guys, because we are going to last for eternity, whether it's in heaven or whether it's in hell, but you will exist forever. Why? And I just started asking the Lord, why? I get that I'm a dream in his heart, that he wanted someone with all of my weird personality quirks and my passion and my zeal and this, this, and this. But why did he put me on this earth? And I know this is going to sound horrible, but please, like, use the context of knowing me. I started talking to the Lord about abortion and how we have lost millions and millions and millions of children throughout the ages. And that's a tragedy. Because it's a sin against God, it's a sin against mankind, it's a sin against those precious ones who lost their lives. But in the moment where I was asking the Lord, I get that that's horrible. Like, that is horrible. But at the same time, those children are where I want to be. Those children are standing before the Lord. Those children are basking in his righteousness. So why am I here, and what is the glory of me being here? Especially because it's very plausible that in the next 20 years, we see Jesus come back. It's very, very possible that in the next 20 years, he will be on this earth marching to Jerusalem. Like, that is hard to comprehend in where we're at now, but it's very possible. And if you've looked at any of the things in the end times, that's terrifying. At the same time, it's great, but at the same time, a third and a fourth of the earth's populations will die. A third of the sun will go dark. I mean, you're talking crops, animals, ways of life, persecution, death. So it's that in that moment, like, you're just, you have to work through it. And I was trying to work through it with the Lord. And I was like, it's horrible what happened to them, but they're where I want to be. So why am I here? What is the beauty of being here? And the Lord, in his gentle way, but still firmly, kind of smacked me and was like, let's talk about this. And the first thing I want to say specifically to young kids, because this kind of stunted me. I grew up listening to phrases like, I've just got to make out my 80-year sentence here on earth, or I've just got to get through my time on earth and then comes paradise. I've just got to get my act together for the next 40, 50 years and then comes salvation. Someday everything will be okay after I die. Like, I grew up listening to those phrases, and so In some way, my mind built my life into blocks, time gaps. I have this section right here where I live on earth, and I've got to grow as much as I can, learn as much as I can, try to serve the Lord as best I can, because it's my only shot, technically speaking, of being in this environment to choose the Lord over everything else. And I've got to perfect my attitude. I've got to perfect my heart, all of this stuff. Then I die. Then comes glory. Then I'm here and I'm perfected in love and I get to spend the rest of eternity doing whatever, like serving the Lord, worshiping, however that all goes down. And the Lord challenged me on that, because that's actually kind of a depressing way to look at your life, that you're stuck on the earth and it's like a purgatory sentence, basically. And it's a really violent purgatory sentence. But what I've noticed in the church, especially with young people, that's how we look at it. Because we're so heaven-focused, we're so heaven-bound, that we don't really connect the two of them together, and we just look at what we have to make it through and try to do it with the best grade card, the best report card, so that when we come in, we have some jewels, we're not the lowest of low, but we're at least somewhere in the middle, and then we can continue on our merry way and figure out what everything's about and why life exists. And that's depressing, and it's really hard. And the Lord started challenging me of how when he created time, eternity was seamless. In his heart and in his mind, there are no time gaps. From when he created Adam and Eve, all the way to the millennial kingdom, all the way until Satan is finally banished for the end, all of it's done, and we continue on for eternity. They are all seamless. And he started talking to me about how my life is like that. The moment I die on earth, there won't be a second I don't exist. The moment that my body dies here, I will be up there, and I will still be fully conscious with all of my same memories, with all of this stuff. And he started shifting my perspective, saying, you will always exist, and your life is point A to infinite. There aren't blocks inside of your life, and you have to quit looking at it as one hurdle that you have to reach, so you've got to somehow figure out how to muddle through. It's like a child. This is the example he used. It's like a kid who grew up in a military family, and so they grow up around all of these things, and their heart latches onto that and goes, I want to be in the military. So they go through preschool, kindergarten, first, second, third grade, all of that into high school. They start accruing their courses to help them land in a college that they want to, or whatever field to pursue their goals. They start doing the extracurricular activities. They start working out. They start training so that they can reach their goal. They graduate, they go into boot camp or whichever branch of the military you want to do. They finally hit military, and then they continue to pursue their career onwards and upwards. It's one seamless thing where they're working for one thing for the rest of their life. And that was what the Lord kind of talked to me about. And he said, your life isn't broken up into 100 years and then eternity. He goes, your life is broken up into eternity. And the reason it's a tragedy that children lose their lives in abortion or famine or death like that and they don't get to live it is because to God, life is one streamless line. He put us here because we have a purpose, because his heart is 100% invested in now. To him, today is as important as the day that Jesus rides back. Today is as important to him as the day that Satan is bound and chained for the rest of eternity and no people ever be heard from him again. It is as important, he is as invested in it as he is the day he created Adam and Eve and birthed mankind into this earth. And we as the body of Christ have to get that understanding. And I know for me personally, I've not done a good job of embracing that, because that's painful. Because the moment that you realize you have to be as invested in today as tomorrow, as the day after, as a year from now, it requires absolutely everything from you. And that is one of the things that I am being confronted in. Because the days that we're living in require everything from us. When Joe was preaching last week or on Wednesday, I can't remember what it was, but he was referencing Jesus in something. And I started thinking about how Jesus lived a nomad, basically. He preached city by city by city, region by region by region, and he was constantly on the move. And everything about Jesus was 100% invested in his day. When he got up, he was 100% invested in his prayer. When he was with his disciples, he was 100% invested in them, and his entire focus was loving them, serving them, and provoking them unto the greatness of who they were. When he was preaching to a crowd, he was 100% invested in everything that he did. And when you saw that kind of dedication and devotion, the only thing that naturally could come from it were signs and wonders, were compelling love, was compelling Holy Spirit action, because everything that he did was for the glory of the Father. I read an article 2 days ago, yesterday, about a guy, he's in Florida right now, and he gave a prophetic word off of the Supreme Court decision. He was talking about, obviously, the negative consequences that are going to come for the bride, for the nation as a whole, and the doors that it opens. But the Lord specifically spoke to him, and he said, the Supreme Court decision opened a door for darkness, but it also opened a door for my spirit to move. Because now we have finally bridged the thing that the entire church has stood here shaking and trembling, going, it can't happen. We can't have this happen. We've got to pray against this. Well, it's finally happened. And now we finally crossed that threshold, and the wheat and the tares are going to be separated. We're already seeing it. Denominations are renouncing the Bible. They are literally throwing it out the door and burning it as fast as they can. It is ridiculous what is going on out there. But we've finally been pushed across that line. And now that darkness has made that demarcation, the Lord is making it as well. We're coming to a time where things are accelerating. Like Joe said, we no longer have a snooze button. When I was praying this morning, the Lord gave me a picture of a wave. And I'm not like a surfer, so I don't know all the details of everything. But when you're surfing, you don't always stand up on your surfboard. You're usually sitting on it or on your stomach, and you're paddling out to waves. And then the waves start to build, and they start to swell. And when you find a wave you want to catch, you've got to paddle into it, and then you've got to catch it and stand up and so that you can actually ride the wave. We have a massive wave coming towards the church right now. And like Joe said, it's a sobering thought, but many are asleep, and many are going to drown in the wave. But we as a body of Christ have a huge wave coming, and we, one, need to paddle out to that wave, and then we have to actually catch the wave. And part of what that looks like and what the Lord is provoking the daylights out of me on, and I'm having such a hard time with it because it requires everything inside of me. Specifically, American people don't like giving themselves to one thing. We love to have our 15-minute increments. We love to have our list of 200 different activities, 200 different interests. We always have like 10 books open in front of us that we never actually finish. We just continually go through all of them. I'm so guilty of that. I can't read a theology book to save my life. I read like 20 of them and get halfway through. But we are, by culture, bred that way. But if you look at how the apostles lived and how Jesus lived, they had one goal. One goal. To serve the Lord with everything that they had. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, and all that you do, do unto the glory of God. He said it multiple times, that men may look at your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He didn't even say Christians or saved people. He said that men would see your good works and attribute it to your Father in heaven. We are coming to an age where we have to get up off our rears, myself included. We have to actually do the prayer. We have to do the legwork of pacing and praying, of getting on our faces and fasting and crying out to the Lord. Not fasting for some kind of like stay of judgment, but actually fasting that our hearts would be pricked and our hearts would be pruned, and that the righteousness would start in us. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord, and that is what is now happening in the Church of America. The Lord isn't after America. He's after the church in America. He's coming for us, and we have to walk out and meet him. It's much better to meet him head on than to be running away, like screaming and crying. And he is a jealous God, so he'll reach out and grab you. But it's much better to meet him and come back to him. And that's what I feel his heart is for us. I believe in the next couple of years, we are going to see persecution like we have never seen before. Like in the world, but in this country, we are going to see things on a whole, not just against the church, but as America. We are going to see a persecution, an infiltration, and a war like we've not seen at a spiritual level and a physical level. And we've got to start thinking about the practical steps. And that's one of the things that I've struggled with the Lord. Practically, what does that look like? You know, I got a lot of prophetic words about, like, this gifting and that calling and this thing over here. And I'm like, yeah, they're really cool to listen to. But, like, what does that mean? Like, what does that mean? How do I do what Paul did, but do it like Anna? How do I do what Jesus did, but do it like Anna? Because I'm not supposed to be exactly like Jesus in my personality. The Lord created me unique, just like he created all of you. How do I do it like me? How do I walk in the fullness? And that's something that I've been fighting through. And I'm going to tell this story because I love it, because it's provoked me. I read a trilogy series this past week. And Noelle, many of you know her. She loves Christian science fiction and fantasy. So she bought these books, and she's like, you need to read these. So I was like, I don't usually get into that scene, but okay, I'll read them. And the first book in this series is called Daughter of Light. And it's about God. It's a completely fictional world. But Jesus is called the Word, and it talks about redemption. And then this girl, she's a marked one. Like, the Lord specifically marks her for a purpose to bring truth to her people, and it's a divine truth. And she's got, like, these crazy, they're not magic powers, they're just supernatural powers that the Lord specifically gives her, and it's more of, like, discernment of spirits and the ability to actually lay people's darkness before them so they're confronted with their own evil. But she's goes through this battle of being chosen as being different and her struggle at that thought of just not wanting to be different because it equals persecution. She gets beat and she gets persecuted and people try to kill her because of the gifting that the Lord gave her, because no one wants to see darkness. And it's a story of her coming to terms with who the Lord created her to be. And then the moment she actually steps into it and starts to walk forward, she walks in crazy power. And people's hearts are actually turned towards the Lord. People's hearts are actually exposed to darkness. And as I read this series, there's multiple of them and multiple characters, I sat there and I was like, so cool. Like, why can't life be like that? Like, yeah, there's horrible things. People die. She loses her hand. That sucks. But, like, she has power. Like, she actually walks in power. Why can't we have that? Why? Why do you not hear of people being raised from the dead? Why in these famine-stricken countries do you not hear about Christians multiplying fish and loaves? Why? Why can't any of us just do that? Why don't we see it? And I was really frustrated because I'm just like, this is a joke. Like, the Lord's not a joke, but this life and the way that we walk it is a joke. Something's wrong. We've got to figure it out. And then, so there's like that story, and then I'm going to add a different story in here. This week, there was a couple of really trying circumstances in my life to the point where I literally was just done. I was like, I'm going to be done now. I'm going to go cry in a room, and I'm going to try not to say a lot of really bad things, and I'm going to try to be nice, but I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. And the Lord just challenged me because I was like, I'm going to break. I can't make it, God. And the Lord was like, really? Really? You're going to give up? And I was like, yes. Yes, I am, because I'm just not strong enough. And the Lord's like, really? Okay, fine. Maybe I am. And I started to take the tools that he's given me. I started singing. And I started singing over my situation, and I started praising the Lord and just declaring. And believe me, at first I did not want to. I was like, this sucks. But I started to do it, and slowly the fabric inside of my heart smoothed out. Slowly the kinks were ironed out, and slowly strength and peace continued to return. And I was like, okay, cool. Like, disaster averted inside of Anna Elo's mind. Anna Elo Riley. I forget that I'm married sometimes. But anyways. Sorry, David. had ELO for 22 years. But I was like, cool, we conquered. Like, I didn't go into, like, a dark depression. That's awesome. Like, I won this battle. And the Lord asked me, and this is really important. The Lord asked me why I won. And I was like, well, because I did what you've told me to do. Like, I did what the Bible says. I did what I've done in the past. And the Lord's like, why did you do those things? And I started to actually think about it. Picture into the darkness of Anna's heart when she first got saved. Here it comes. I used to choose to do the things that I knew I was supposed to do. When I didn't want to do them, I did them, I'll be honest, in the beginning, because I was too prideful to be the person that was so stubborn they wouldn't do what they were supposed to. Like, that's honestly why. I don't know if other people can relate to that, but I was like, I know truth, and I don't want to be that stubborn fool who refuses to listen to it, so out of sheer pride, I'm going to do it, so that I don't end up like that, because to me, that's worse than being in a spiraling depression. Just being honest with you guys. And so I was like, well, that's probably why I did it, Lord, because I'm just too prideful to say I couldn't hack it. So I hacked it and I did it. Like, I conquered because I didn't want to not conquer, because that's much worse to me than just doing what I'm supposed to, obviously. And the Lord stopped me and he goes, yes, that's what you used to do, Anna. You used to use that mentality to get you to where you needed to go so that you didn't end up somewhere else. He goes, but I want you to understand something. You did those things now because love is the dominant trait in your heart. He said, you chose truth this time because you've actually been renamed by love. Not that I wasn't when I was did it before, but he goes, your heart has actually been changed. And at the base level of who you are, you are reflecting that you were made in my image, because it is in your DNA now to respond in prayer. It is now in your DNA to respond in love and to combat darkness with truth. And that literally blew me away. Like, it blew me away, because I've been so used to just assuming that I do things because I'm trying to rewire my heart, because I'm trying to rewire my brain and just do what I have to do. But at the end of the day, I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. At the end of the day, my DNA has been made whole. And so at the end of the day, the only natural thing for me to do is respond rightly. And this week, that's actually rocked my entire paradigm, because when tough situations, I haven't responded perfectly to all of them, but when tough situations have come up, it's no longer been this struggle of like, come on, Anna, don't get angry. Come on, Anna, respond with love. Come on, Anna, you can do it. Pray, pray, pray. It's actually going, no, I want to. Like, no, my heart actually wants to love in this situation. No, my heart actually wants to respond with honor and integrity. My heart actually wants to be free. And that is what the Lord is wanting to do in each and every one of us. And this is only a week into that tiny revelation inside of my heart, but already I see the entire scheme of my life changing. Because once I understand that at the core of who I am free. At the core of who I am an image bearer. I'm a daughter of light. I reflect the glory of my Father. And the moment that I quit struggling with how I respond to a situation and I start living the situation, the moment that everything becomes free, the moment that we get that bedrock revelation inside of our heart is the moment that the Lord opens the doors in entirety. Jesus did a 40-day fast. When he was born, he lived his life and he had to grow. It says he grew in understanding, he grew in favor with men, he grew. He had to learn and he kept going. And then we see a picture in the wilderness on that 40 days where he had to pick who he was. He had to let everything he'd heard, everything he'd spoken before, everything that the Lord had imparted to him, his family had imparted to him, he had to respond out of the core of who he was and choose how he would live it out. There was no pride in Jesus' decision to reject the enemy. There was no, I know what the Lord says I'm supposed to do, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And there was none of that. It was literally, this is who I am, therefore this is what I do, and I stand for truth. And from that moment forward, the heavens were opened above him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's anointing was on him. And that is what the Lord is doing to the church in this age and in this hour. And if you had asked me, like, 2 weeks ago, do you realize who you are? I probably would have looked at you and been like, kind of, I do, but I don't, but I do, if that makes sense. Like, I feel like we all have that. We're like, yeah, but no, but yeah. We're all there, but in this last week, my heart has actually completely changed. I actually caught that taste and that glimmer of, and I've had it before, but it was like the Lord just pointed to it and was like, you got to get this now. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to handle what's coming next. And that's what I would like to encourage this entire congregation to actually take back to the Lord. No matter how much revelation you think you have, no matter how much knowledge you think you have, there's always more. We were created in the image of an uncontainable God. We were created in the image of a God who literally cannot be searched to his endless depths. It's impossible, which is great. But that means you're never done. We never are going to hit the height of knowledge. You're never going to fully understand, specifically on this earth, you're never going to fully understand the depths of who you are in the Lord's heart and what he's called you to, which means there's always cause and reason to get down on our knees and to actually pursue him. And in my opinion, that's what I've been brought back to again this week, is I'm not walking in the truth of what this says. I am not seeing people like getting up and being healed when I walk past them. And when I sweat, when I work out and it hits someone, there's not like some kind of like crazy revival happening. And I know, like, I look at 1 Corinthians 13. That is not always how I respond. So I know that there's a reason for me to be on my face. And I would like to encourage this entire congregation. We've said it before. The Lord has led Joe and Renee in great wisdom and great revelation. They have been on the cutting edge of many revelations that the Lord is releasing to the church. He's raised New Covenant Ministries up as a forerunner congregation to be a beacon, to be a light. And each and every one of you has revelation that the world needs. But none of you are exempt from being on your face asking for greater revelation. And that's what the Lord burdened my heart with this morning, is we see what this nation is coming to, and we need the Davids to get up. We need the ones who will rule and who will reign. We need the Josiahs who have the anointing to read the word and capture the heart of their people and turn them back. We need the Annas, the prophetesses that are actually in the Lord's temple praying and fasting for revelation to be able to declare and decree to the nation. We need the Bettys, the Jays. We need all of you guys to be able to actually stand up in the entirety of who you are, because you have a gift that this world needs. You have power inside of you. What would it be like, legitimately, if this congregation, which has like 40, 50 people, maybe 60, and it's total numbers, 50 people who make it a point in their daily lives to go before the Lord, to search through scripture and go, I need more revelation. I need to know who I am. Who do you say I am? But more importantly, who are you? Because I find my definition inside of you. What would it look like if 50 people would do that and 50 people would get revelation? Because it's not a matter of if you get revelation, it's when you get revelation. Because the Lord sent Holy Spirit for that express purpose. The Lord's desire is to give his children everything. One man, Paul, destroyed Asia Minor. He wrecked it for the Lord's goodness. What would it look like if 40 or 50 people got that kind of revelation? 40 or 50 of us were struck blind by the glory of the Lord and then were given their eyesight back and literally had uncontainable fire and went and ran. We would see a nation who would fall back to her knees. But more than that, we would see a nation who would rise as a pillar for the glory of the Lord, who would stand by Israel, who would fight for holiness and righteousness. We would see a body of Christ who would spread to the entire globe. Which, I mean, the good news is that's going to happen because the Lord said it would. But I'd like for this church, this company of people, to be those forerunners. Not just someone who caught a wave and got up, but people who actually led the rush into the wave. The people who actually stood up and discipled. Because each of you are capable of discipling hundreds of thousands of people. Each of you are. But we have to have a hunger and a thirsting for that revelation, for that desire. We have to get back in the Word in a new way, in a fresh way, that this is our daily bread. Like the song we were singing, do we really believe that? And it's great to say yes, but do we believe it? Do we let the Word master us, or do we try to master the Word? Legitimately. Do we let it mold us and change us? Or do we do it to prove our opinions? Do we do it to prove our theology, to approve our lifestyles? Or do we actually realize that this is the Word of our Father? And do we let it penetrate our hearts? I'll be honest. I don't do a great job of that. But I will be honest and say, I'm running again. I want to live my life offensively, not defensively. Because when you have a defense and that's the only way you operate out of, it doesn't work well for long. It doesn't. And Jesus was never defensive. He was always offensive. He was always going forward. He was always commanding, decreeing, prophesying, speaking. He was always bringing light in everything that he did. And right now in this day and hour, we need a bride to arise that does that. Right now in this very day and hour, we need to make our quiet times and literally shift our entire lives to revolve around the Lord. When the apostles walked with Jesus, that was what they lived, ate, and breathed. They lived for that reason. It wasn't God and 10 other things. It wasn't, I love the Lord, I have my quiet times, and I work 40 or 50 hours a week because I have to make money. You do have to make money. We do have to do those things. But at the end of the day, the Lord would much rather give you a gift of $5,000 a month or $10,000 a month by some unforeseen hand and have you seeking after him than to have you consumed by your jobs, than to have you consumed by providing for yourselves. That passage in Matthew where he talks about the lilies and the grass and the birds of the air and how much the Lord provides for them. How much more value are you? And he goes on to say at the end of that passage, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I know myself, I've gotten caught up in good intentions, and usually it causes the death of my heart. When you try to rationalize things, or even doing things that the Lord does call you to do, but you take it to a degree he didn't want you to, and it brings death every single time. And I end up 50 steps backwards going, what in the world just happened? Here we go again. And then you're like, I did this. So I would really like to encourage you, if you come away with anything from this morning, this week, I guarantee you, this week, if you guys would make a concerted effort, however you spend your prayer times, if it's first thing in the morning, the middle of the night, throughout the day, however it goes. But if you actually stand up and you ask the Lord for that revelation, that you ask the Lord to release to you wisdom and power and might for this day and this age, I promise you that he will answer. Because that is what he's doing in this bride right now. That is what he's doing. We're going to see accelerated change. We're going to see the bride be separated, but rise up in crazy power. And personally, I want to be a part of it. Personally, I want to be one of the forerunners that the Lord is using to proclaim the message, who the Lord is using to actually touch the sick, raise them up, and point them to the Lord. I want to be that person because I'm tired of living in mediocrity. I am tired of looking at the Bible going, I really wish I could live like that. Everyone wants to be a superhero. Like, at the end of the day, we all have our topics and we all have our things that we want to be great in. I want to be great in the Lord. And I want absolutely everything that he's given me. And I want to encourage you guys to go after that. Because at the end of the day, the fullness of heaven is your inheritance. We are seated at the right hand of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. We're with him. And everything that he has, we have. Everything in heaven, we have. Everything in earth through his blood has been restored to mankind. And I want the fullness of it. Not because I want my name to be great and I want books to be written about me. Oh, Anna Elo, she had rallies of 500 million people. I don't care. But it's my inheritance, and so I want it. That's mine, and I want it. I want to be able to speak to multitudes and 5,000 people be saved and led to the Lord. Why? Because it's my inheritance. Because it belongs to me. And we have to catch a vision of what our inheritance is, because right now the enemy is trying to steal it. He has been forever, but we're nearing the end of the age where he is going to become even more ferocious. He is going to become even more scary, fierce, and his schemes are going to continue to rise, and we have to rise with it. Jesus was in full understanding of who he was. Jesus had full understanding of what his inheritance was, and he used it. He used every weapon in his arsenal, and he used it flawlessly, and I want that. So along with the word that Joe spoke this morning, I want to encourage you guys in that the snooze button has been broken. It's over. It's done. We have to start running harder. We have to go from a fast walk, like those speed walkers, to a full-blown sprint. And it starts with us. It starts with us praying and seeking truth, taking up the red letter challenge. Actually praying through it, letting it master you, and then having faith. And that's the last thing I want to touch on. When the Lord provoked my heart this week to actually start doing the things that I knew would help, I had to have faith that those things were actually going to work. And because I believed that they would, and I started to do them, that grace came through to actually help me to walk in who I am, to actually smooth my heart out. When we have faith in Scripture, when we have faith in the words that the Lord has given us, we're unstoppable. And when we believe, you are completely empowered. I know a lot of people think grace is like this little ethereal poof thing that you have to get shot by some little cherub and like angel. And then all of a sudden you're like, bam, I can conquer that. Like, I got this. No, grace comes through faith. Grace is the empowerment to walk righteously because you have faith in what Scripture says. My favorite one that I provoke, like use on myself all the time, is Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If Jesus commanded me, it meant that I'm capable of doing it. So I have faith that it is actually possible for me to do that. Therefore, I'm going to be able to do that. And if I believe it, because it's who I am, I'm going to do it. That's what we have to get a grip on. And it comes and it starts from knowing this. We have to restart. We have to jump back in. We cannot be weary. All things are available to us through the Holy Spirit. Just because you're 70, 80, 50, 40, 30, 20, doesn't give you an excuse not to run. We can do anything and everything through Christ who strengthens us. So I encourage you guys, and I boldly challenge you guys this week to actually take a new look at your life, to actually take a new look at your relationship with the Lord. Take it to prayer. Wrestle it through like Jacob did. He had his pit popped out of socket, but he received a blessing that no other man had and no other man's ever been given. When we wrestle with the Lord, when we fight for what we believe in and what we want to know, he responds and he answers. And so I'd like to encourage you guys this week to do that, because he's looking, his eyes are searching across this earth for the ones who are going to say yes. Many are called, but few are chosen. And there's a reason for that, because very few stand up. We have to stand up. At this church where we're at, we have a good grip on a lot of things. But that's not license to get lazy, and it's not license to become prideful, and it's not a license to think we've got it, because we don't. We have to keep going, and we have to keep running. So we'll go ahead and end with that. We're going to pray.
When she gave the illustration about a surfer, I grew up on the coast. I only tried surfing once, but and maybe you've seen this in movies or shows or on the news, that radical surfers, when a storm comes in, they get ready to surf. I don't know if you've ever been on the coast when a storm comes in and the waves are just crazy and they're going all different ways. When people are running out of the water and off the beach, the surfers are putting their wetsuits on and grabbing their boards and going towards it. It's an amazing thing. and to see that. And I felt like maybe, you know, even as you're praying, if you would just, you're the one that had that, if you would just decree that over us that as surfers, I just felt like that was even part of our identity. That's who that we are as you were saying that. And I wanted to remind you too, because we have this mentality, and I think it's a lot in the body of Christ, that we need numbers. You know what I mean? We need numbers. We need a lot of people, and we got to get the prayer chain going because we need everybody praying kind of thing. And I was reminded again, I've used it often, James 5, where it says the effective prayer of one righteous man can accomplish much. God wants everybody, but he never has started with everybody. He always starts with a smaller number. And sometimes it's one and the impact of one. And just let's take a lesson over what just happened in our nation last week as Anna referenced the Supreme Court decision. 2% of the population has been able to sway the whole population. They are saying now, there's been some recent polls out, and some have been done by Christian, that even if this the gay marriage went to a vote, the popular vote would pray for would vote for it. 60%, I've heard as high as numbers as 70% of the population would actually have approved and vote. So if ever even went to an election, that's 2% of the population has swayed the majority of the population. It's always been like that in history. Small numbers. And so we have to get out of this big number mentality. Because us and the Lord, just one person, one man, he's given us authority that the effect of prayer, and when we get in line with God, we can accomplish amazing things. We don't need all of the body of Christ. We don't even need half of the body of Christ. We don't even need 25%. We don't need 20%. We just need the Lord. Just us and the Lord. Amen? Okay.
Actually, I want to share two things that just came to mind. What Joe was talking about with numbers, and the Lord just kind of spoke this to me, and I've never thought about it this way, but we do have, like Joe said, an inclination to desire numbers. Even when you look at churches, they want numbers. When you look at gatherings, you want numbers. Whether the greatest amount of converts, the greatest amount of Christians, whatever, we want numbers. But the enemy has been so successful because he goes after the one. Because he focuses his effort on one person. And if he can get them to turn away from the Lord, he just robbed the kingdom of heaven of that entire skill set. And because we are all capable in the Lord to do amazing things, to go farther than Jesus did, that's a devastating blow to the kingdom. And because we are so concerned with not making disciples, but making numbers, he's been going through and one by one by one by one, stripping the kingdom of skill sets. And we have to, like Joe was saying, change that mindset. And the other thing that came to me again, that I want to challenge you guys to this week, and I'm issuing a lot of challenges, but I think that they're good. When I first got saved, I started, every morning I would get up, and I would ask the Lord, today, please teach me something new and break something off. Today, teach me something new about you and reveal the lie that I've agreed with so that I can find freedom. And I prayed that every single morning for years. And in the last year, I haven't done it as much. But the Lord was true to my prayer. And every single day when I would be in the Word or anything, he would show me something new about himself. It was great. I was like, that's cool. And it was changing and it molded me. And every single day he revealed to me a lie that someone had spoken, that I had read, that I'd heard, that somewhere in my heart I'd agreed with. And every single day I broke agreement with that and it was ripped out of my fabric. It was ripped out of my DNA. And I found massive amounts of healing inside of my heart. I found massive amounts of freedom where I was able to run harder than I could the day before. And it's a dangerous prayer because there is a lot of habits. There's a lot of things that we've grown up with, that we've agreed with, that have been done to us. But it's an amazing prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's a rewarding prayer. And you guys can word it however you want to, but I would challenge you to actually ask the Lord to bring his refining fire to your hearts. Because he wants to. Because it means that you get to come closer to him. Darkness is nothing to be feared when the Lord highlights it in your heart. Because when he brings it to you, you can run to him with it. He removes the darkness and you get closer. There is no fear in love. So, Father, we thank you again We come before you again. We thank you for your refining fire. We thank you that you know the plans for eternity, that you know the beginning from the end, and that you are faithfully moving to bring every word to fruition, that no reward returns to you void. Thank you for your faithfulness to mankind. Father, we lift this congregation up to you specifically, God. I ask that you would come this week to each and every member, that you would reveal lies, reveal strongholds, that you would reveal truth, and that you would reveal your beauty and your glory to us in a new way. I ask that every heart would burn this week, whether it's the beginning of the week to the end, that you would encounter each and every one of us, that this would be a congregation that would stand and would run towards the waves, that we would have boldness in the face of what appears to be darkness, that we would run with truth and courageousness and light. Father, I ask that you would teach us to operate in skill. God, just as the surfers have to practice and learn so that when they do run into the storm, when the stakes are raised and it is harder and more dangerous, they are able to skillfully navigate, to skillfully catch the waves and to ride. Father, I ask that you would teach us to use our weapons, that you would teach us to stand in confidence just like Jesus stood in the desert. Father, we ask that you would raise the level, that you would raise the bar this week in our hearts and the hearts of your children all across the earth. Lord, we say we welcome you. We welcome your spirit. We welcome your correction, your teaching, and your refining fire. And we say yes. I ask that you would strengthen the yes in every heart, that you would strengthen the faith in every heart, even though it may be weak and it's a whisper. I ask that you would strengthen it, and we thank you that you hear. Lord, I ask for a hedge of protection to be around every member of this conversation or this church today. I ask that you would protect them from the darts of the evil one, that as they pursue you in a new way, that you would stand in between them and darkness. God, that you would teach them and show them to stand on their own and to defend in a new way, Father, that we would be image bearers, that we would display your glory, that we would do greater things than Jesus even did for your name and your fame. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.